Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So we are starting our movie series with a Disney movie. How many of you are Disney movie fans? How many of you are not Disney movie fans? Okay, well, you know, there are some beloved Disney movies that you probably know and maybe you love, but then there are some Disney movies that you probably don't know and don't love. Some movies that Disney put out that are just real clunkers and should never have been released. And I thought it might interest you guys to hear the top 10 least beloved Disney movies. You guys want to hear the top 10 least beloved Disney movies? Okay. All right, then. Here we go. Top 10 least beloved Disney movies. Number 10, The Little Engine That Could Make Meth. You see what I'm saying? I mean, who am I to question Disney? But they didn't need to put that out. It's not going to help any of the kids. Number 9, Peter Bedpan. What's that about? Number 8, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids College Fund. It's going to disappoint the kids. Number 7, Beauty and the Yeast Infection. This is wrong. Top 10 least beloved Disney movies. Number 6, Lady and the Tramp Stamp. Why? Number 5, Homeward Bound, The Incredible Journey to Pahrump. No one cares. Yeah. Number 4, Pocahontas. Yeah. Number 3, A Kid in King Arthur's Custody Battle. Exactly. They're not beloved. You get it. Number 2, Pinocchio's Ponzi Scheme. And the number 1 least beloved Disney movie, Finding Nemo in Rehab. It's a sad sequel. Yeah, there they are, the top 10 least beloved Disney movies. All right, well, I will confess to you, I am not a fan of kids' movies, of animated movies, of Disney movies. In fact, when Frozen came out, my family went to see it, and I did not go. I just stayed home. And then we had some friends come into town like a week or so later, and they hadn't seen it, so my family went with them, and I stayed home again, no interest, didn't go. But I kept hearing, I kept reading that Frozen was like an amazing, nearly perfect illustration of the gospel. Maybe you've heard Christians use the word gospel. The word gospel means good news. That's what it means. And it refers to the good news given to us about God's love for us and about the offer that he's made to us in the Bible. And what I want to do today is I want to share with you the good news from the movie Frozen, okay? And so if you've seen it, you know that the movie starts out with a very ominous tone. There are men gathering ice and they're singing, and the song they sing speaks of fear and power and control. And there's this recurring phrase, this recurring sentence in the song that says, "Beware the frozen heart." Beware the frozen heart. And then the movie starts to feel innocent and positive and warm. But then we discover, we quickly learn that one of the main characters, a princess named Elsa, has a problem. Her problem is that she freezes things. She's told about her problem. There's beauty in it, but also great danger. You must learn to control it. The problem is that she can't control it. She tries, but she is unable to control it. And so she ends up hurting people with it. People she never intended to hurt because she can't control her problem. And it gets worse because the unintended consequence of this problem wounds not only individuals, but soon the entire kingdom, which is put into a deep and eternal winter. And all the people of this kingdom are just forced to wait in hopes that someday the winter will end. So, if you check out the Bible, you would discover that it also teaches that we have a problem inside of us. You know, there's a phrase, a saying that we've all heard, we maybe even have used. It's a saying, "I'm okay, you're okay." And we like that, right? It just sounds so nice. It's like, how are you? Well, I'm okay, and you're okay. We're all okay. And and that is okay. It sounds great, but the Bible would say that actually we have a problem inside of us. And it's exactly what the movie Frozen says as well. In fact, there's a song in the movie, and it becomes kind of a theme. The song says, "Everyone is a fixer-upper." No one's completely okay. You know, we have this problem. We make bad choices. We tend to care more about ourselves than other people because we're not okay. And what we need is, we need to be fixed because we're fixer-uppers. And that's exactly what the Bible says as well. Now listen, the Bible does also say that there's something very good about us. If you read the Bible, you'd see that it says that we were made in the image of God and that we have like the fingerprints of the divine in us and on us. And so there is something very beautiful and something very good about every one of us. But at the same time, the Bible would also say that there's something wrong in us. And because of this problem, this selfishness, this rebelliousness, this sinfulness that exists within us, we tend to hurt people. We even hurt people we would never intend on hurting. Even if we don't want to, we do because we have this problem. And this problem is something that we just can't seem to control. There's a guy in the Bible, his name is Paul, and he was one of the early followers of Jesus. And I want to read you something he wrote in a book called Romans. It was written to people who lived in Rome. It's in chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. We put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. There's people back there after the service. If you have a question or want to get plugged in any way, connected, so you can just grab a Bible. So in Romans 7, he writes about this problem that he sees inside of himself. And I wonder if, as you read it, maybe it will resonate with you. Maybe you'll be like, man, I sense that in me as well. So starting in verse 15, he kind of writes a little bit like Dr. Seuss. So it sounds kind of funny, but you'll get it. So he says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." So he's like, man, I want to do good, but there's something in me that always seems to lead me to do the wrong things. And I don't know what it is, but there's something in me that leads me in the wrong direction. And maybe you're like, I get that, maybe. And then he says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." So he's like, it's this problem. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And like this guy Paul, I think if we're honest, we recognize, man, there's something wrong in us. And it's something that we just can't seem to quite control. And because of it, we hurt others. But not only do we hurt others, others hurt us, right? I get hurt because I'm not the only one who's not okay. You're not okay either. None of us are okay. See, this problem we have is magnified because it's universal and it impacts everything. And so we live in a kingdom that you could describe as being stuck in this deep and seemingly eternal winter. If you kept reading in the book of Romans, in the very next chapter, in Romans chapter 8, this guy Paul talks about how everything has been impacted by this problem that we all have inside of us. And so he says, the world we live in is not the way it's supposed to be. And the way he describes it, he's like, it's like the entire world is groaning, just waiting for the day when things are made right. So a question for you. How have you seen this problem in your life? Have you seen this problem in your life? Perhaps you find yourself struggling with an addiction. Maybe you wouldn't call it an addiction. With a habit that you just can't seem to stop or get out of. And you wonder, how did it come to this? How did I get to this place? It's because you're not okay. Or maybe you had a marriage that fell apart. And, you know, when it happened, there was a lot of finger pointing on your part. But looking back, you now realize, man, a lot of it was my fault. Why? You're not okay. Or perhaps you have kids. And maybe every once in a while, you get this glimpse of who you are as a parent. And you realize that despite your best wishes, you're just not the parent you really want to be. Why? You're not okay. And another question. How has this problem in others impacted your life and become a problem for you? It could be that maybe you were abused. Or perhaps you had a marriage fall apart, and looking back, you realize it really was not mostly your fault. It was the other person's fault. Or maybe you had a mom or dad who wasn't the parent they wanted to be. Why? Because none of us are okay. None of us are okay. And one more question. Do you see how our world lives under the weight of our collective problem of sin? I mean, watch the news tonight and you will see it, right? We're all groaning. It's like this whole world is groaning because things are not okay. And so we just wait, hoping that maybe someday, maybe something is going to make it right. We have a problem. And so, man, what do you do about it? What do you do about it? How do we respond to our problem? Well, what did Elsa do in the movie? In Frozen, we see Elsa make two valiant attempts to deal with this problem inside of her. First, she tries to be good. She tries to control her problem and cover up that she even has a problem, you know, by trying to be good. In fact, she's told that. She's told, you must learn to control it. And she does try. She's told, until you can control it completely, you need to hide it. Don't let anyone else know that you have this problem that you struggle with. And she hears that, and man, she gets the message. In fact, she sings, don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Don't go there. We're not going to sing. It's not happening, okay? She tries. She tries to hide her problem, to control her problem. The problem is she can't. She can't hide her problem and she can't control it. And trying isn't helping. In fact, it's just frustrating her and making things even worse. And that leads to the second way she tries to deal with her problem, which is isolation. Now, isolation. As a child, she isolates herself in one part of the castle, secluding herself from her sister and from everyone. And then later in the movie, she goes off to a mountain where she creates an ice castle where she can live all by herself. And she sings defiantly that finally she is going to be free. Except she is not free. What's happened to her is her life has become meaningless. It's now completely devoid of love, of relationships. In fact, it seems to be increasingly dominated by hate as she creates a snow monster to guard her castle. Her life has become nothing. Nothing. She's imprisoned herself in an ice palace, and she is utterly alone. There's an author named C.S. Lewis, and he wrote about this. He writes this: to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And that is exactly where Elsa ends up, with a frozen heart. I wonder what you've done to deal with your problem. This problem that maybe occasionally you get glimpses of inside of you. What have you done with your problem? Maybe you've tried to be good. Maybe you worked really hard at kind of submerging your selfish, your sinful desire so that you didn't hurt yourself or other people. But what you found is it's not so easy. Like, you can try to submerge it, but man, it always just seems to come popping back up. And you find yourself doing the same old things with the same old consequences. Or maybe you've worked hard at concealing, not revealing. You've tried to play the good boy or the good girl that you always have to be. And so you do have sin, but it's secret, right? No one else knows about it yet. But the problem is, still it's haunting you. It's haunting you. Or perhaps your strategy has been isolation. You know, maybe you realize at some point in your life your capacity for hurting others, or maybe you were hurt by others, and you decided that the solution would be your life would just not be about others. And I'll tell you, that was my strategy. That was my decision. I grew up with an abusive dad. And not only was he abusive, he was always running. Either he was wanted by the police, or he had somebody who wanted to kill him. And so we just ran and ran and ran from town to town, from state to state. And he would take me with him, and we just had a string of lost friends. And just growing up with all of it, my life was just pain. It was just pain. Once when I was 7 years old, we lived in New Jersey, and in the middle of the night, my father woke me up, and he said, "Hey, we got to move." And I was like, "What? When?" And he's like, "Right now. We got to move. You can grab a couple of your things, and we got to go." And so I got up, and I grabbed a couple of my things, and went outside and found that he had a truck out there. And so I put my stuff in this truck that he was throwing things into, and I got in the truck with my dad. My mother and sister got in our car, and we moved. My dad and I drove the truck from New Jersey to Florida. And my mother and sister stopped on the way and visited with some family in New Jersey that they realized they probably wouldn't see for a while. And so my dad and I got to Florida first, and we arrived at around dinner time. So we went to this restaurant that was like across the parking lot from the hotel we were going to stay in that night, and we're eating dinner. My father kept talking to the waitress, and they're laughing, and I didn't think anything of it. And so dinner's over, and we go over to the hotel, and we get in our room, and my dad told me that he was going to leave for the night, and he said he'd be back tomorrow, and don't worry, he would lock the door and just go to sleep. And he left. And I'm there, like 7 years old, all by myself, totally scared. I kept like all night long just like looking between the cracks and the blinds outside, out the window, and I'm thinking about like my friends that I had to leave in New Jersey that I'm never going to see again. I didn't even get to say goodbye to, and my mother and sister. And I'm wondering, is my father ever going to come back? He had a long history of leaving and coming back weeks or months later. And man, it was just pain. And I saw an ashtray sitting on the dresser, and I took the ashtray. I went to the bathroom and I broke the ashtray. This is a glass ashtray in the bathtub, and I tried to slit my wrist with one of the pieces of glass, and I obviously was not successful. And then I just became like terrorized by the thought that my father was going to come home and realize that I had broken the hotel's ashtray. And so I just started trying to pick up every little sliver of glass. I'm just keep putting them in the toilet, flushing the toilet to make sure I got rid of all the evidence. And I'm sitting there in that bathtub trying to get all the glass up. And I can remember thinking that night, man, I will never feel this way again. I am never going to let myself feel this way again. I would rather not feel anything than feel this. I would rather be dead than feel this way again. And I made a decision that night. I made a vow to myself that I would live an isolated life. That I was not going to love anyone, and I was not going to let anyone love me. I was going to build a fortress around my heart so I would not be hurt like that again. And that's exactly what happens with Elsa. She's alone, as she desired, but she has a frozen heart. And her sister, Anna, she ends up frozen too. And looking back at my life, I realized, me too. So did I. I ended up with a frozen heart, unwilling to be vulnerable because I was unwilling to experience more pain. And so what I did is I locked myself up, in the words of C.S. Lewis, in a coffin of my own selfishness and isolation. And I wonder if maybe that's you too. Maybe you see some of that in yourself. So there's this line in the movie. It says, the heart is not so easily changed. And that is very true. And that's part of the issue, right? It was part of my problem, and I'm guessing maybe it was a part of yours. And so what's the solution, right? What's the solution? If it's not trying to control your problem, that doesn't work. And it's not trying to be good, that doesn't work. And it's not isolating yourself. What is it? What is it? It's love. It's love. The solution given in this movie, in Frozen, is love. Anna is told, your heart is in danger. There is ice in your heart. If not removed, you will be frozen forever. And then she's told, only an act of true love can thaw a frozen heart. Okay, and she thinks, they all think, that it must be true love's kiss. That it's a romantic love that's going to save her. It's the prince, you know. And actually, it's interesting because that's exactly what people think today. You know, what happens is we go through our lives and we start to get some glimpses that there's something troubling inside of us. I'm not okay. And not only that, there's something empty inside of me, and so we know we need to do something about it. And what we assume is that the answer is romantic love. You know, if I could just get the right boyfriend, if I could just get the right girlfriend, I think my life would be good. And that's not it, though. And we realize, okay, that didn't work. And so then we think it's marriage. You know, if I find Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, and we get married, and we have this great marriage. Well, you know what? Marriage can be great. But that is not the answer either. And so then we think maybe it's kids, you know, because I haven't found it yet. But if I had a kid like that, you know, I love my kid loved me, life would be perfect. And kids are awesome, but they don't solve the problem either. It's just not that kind of love that solves the problem. In the movie, it turns out that it's not romantic love that can thaw a frozen heart. In fact, this movie deals a lot with what love isn't and with what love is. And we're told very clearly that love is not how you feel. So what is love? What is love? Sorry, I just like It's like, man, I was hoping you guys could like hit me with some music, but I guess not. Nice! Okay, right. I'm not very good at that. Like, all right. Good enough. Thanks. You guys are good. But what is love? Like seriously, what is love? What kind of love can free a person from an icy prison? The answer is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. That's what true love is in the movie. It's not romantic feelings. Love is sacrifice. There's a scene where Anna stands nearly frozen to death, about to die, as the one she believes is her true love approaches her to give her true love's kiss. And it's this kiss that she believes is the one thing that can save her from her frozen heart. Just before she's kissed, she notices out of the corner of her eye that her sister Elsa is about to be killed by an enemy with a sword. Elsa, who, though her sister, is someone she barely knows, because Elsa has always secluded herself from Anna. Elsa, who is the person who has repeatedly hurt Anna and has put her in this situation now where her very life is in jeopardy. Elsa, who is the one who refused to help Anna when she needed her to. Elsa, the one person in the world who does not deserve anything from Anna. So what does Anna do? She turns away from her true love's kiss, which is what she believed she needed, and she ran over to save her sister. And Anna puts herself between the sword and her sister, and she gives up her life to save her sisters. She willingly dies to save Elsa, who has done nothing to deserve this. And in her death, Anna takes Elsa's place. And that is the gospel. Well, that is an animated illustration of the gospel. But that is the gospel. So Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, put on the screen, he said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. He also said, or the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, it's referring to Jesus dying on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous would be Jesus, the innocent one. The unrighteous would be like me. And that says, to bring you to God. So the idea is this: we deserve death because of our sins. We deserve to be separated from God because we chose to separate ourselves from God. It's like we had built this little ice fortress of our own to keep God out of my life. And then that leaves us, though, with a problem. What are we going to do about this thing inside of us? What do we do about our sins? What do we do about our need for forgiveness? And the answer is, there's nothing we can do. There's absolutely nothing we can do. And so Jesus had to do it for us. And he took what we deserved on the cross. And as in the movie, we didn't do anything to deserve Jesus making that sacrifice for us. It was unearned. In fact, really, it's the opposite of what we deserved. What we deserve for our sin is death. What we deserve for rejecting God is to be rejected by God. But what God offers us instead is life and relationship. And so Jesus died for our sins, this verse said, to bring us to God. It's the opposite of what we deserve, which is why the Bible says it's by grace. The word grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. But listen, you have to accept it. You have to accept it. And so, have you said yes to God's offer and accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf? Have you said yes? Listen, it's just true with any gift, right? Like somebody gives you a gift, it's not yours until you receive it, right? You can reject a gift, you can receive a gift. And God has offered you this grace gift of life with him, life eternal, of a relationship with him through having your sins forgiven by Jesus on the cross. But have you said yes? Have you said yes? Well, we learn in the movie, and this is awesome, that this sacrificial love of Anna takes care of the curse. It takes care of the curse. I mean, things had gotten to a really horrible place. The film's world had been plunged into the deepest darkness of winter. Families had been torn apart. Evil was sneering and shameless. Everything is falling apart. And then the very worst thing happens. Anna dies. And it looks like, man, all is lost. But then the very best thing happens. We realize that her death was the antidote for all that was wrong. And she returns to life. And suddenly spring returns and relationships are healed and evil is exposed and brought to justice and joy finally returns. And in the same way, Jesus did not stay dead. I showed you the first half of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I want to read it to you again, but I want us to look at the second half. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins," that's talking about his death on the cross, "the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That's why he died, to bring you to God. But check this out. "He was put to death in the body, but," this is a big, great but, that sounds wrong, "but made alive in the spirit." Jesus was put to death, but then he came alive. It actually happened. People have proven this. On the cross, it looked like evil had triumphed. You know? But 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the grave from death to life, and it became very obvious to everyone that love won. Love won. And we learn in the movie that the sacrificial love not only took care of the curse, but even better, it actually reversed the curse. When the risen Anna explains that it was love that unfroze her. She didn't need the kiss. She, in her sacrificial act of love, that love is what unfroze her. Something clicks in Elsa as she hears that. She's never heard anything like that. She had never tried anything like that. And she had spent her entire life trying to earn her goodness, but by being the good girl she was always supposed to be. But now, finally, she realized that she could stop trying. She could stop trying to be good and stop trying to earn it, stop trying to fix herself, and instead just revel in the unearned love, the unconditional love that her sister had shown her. And something amazing happens. Something kind of miraculous happens. Suddenly, for the first time in her life, Elsa is able to control her problem. For so long, she had, futively and frantically tried to fix herself, and it never worked. It never worked. But what actually works, what truly changes her, what fixes her, was being loved with a sacrificial love. Receiving sacrificial love, focusing on sacrificial love. It's love that changes her. It's love that finally allows her to see victory with this internal problem that she had battled all her life. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches as well. That the one thing that can free us, the one thing that can change us, the one thing that can fix you and me is love. So like we see this in Jesus' life. If you read in the Bible the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all these stories about Jesus. And the deal is that at that time, there were all these towns. And in all these towns, that there were bad people, sinful people, people a lot like me. maybe a lot like you. And there were religious leaders in these towns. And the religious leaders were always telling the bad people to behave. You need to be good boys and good girls, you know. And they needed to earn their way with God and adhere to their moral standards. And it never worked. It never worked. No one was ever changed. And then along came Jesus. And Jesus went into these towns with a very different strategy. Jesus just loved people. He loved them for who they were, right where they were. He loved them despite the fact that they hadn't earned it. He loved them unconditionally. And the craziest, most amazing, maybe you could say even miraculous thing happened. His love changed them. His love changed them. Instead of being told to be good, being loved made these people want to be good. And somehow it empowered them to be able to be good. And I'll tell you this, 2,000 years later, that is exactly what happened in my life. And from that hotel room bathtub, 7 years old, till I was 20 years old, I lived my life with a frozen heart. And then at the age of 20, I met Jesus, and his life resurrected my life. Like, his love broke through the ice, and it didn't happen in a second. It happened over time, but his love unthawed my heart. Like, in my life, love won. Love won. And what about you? What about you? Have you tried to be good? And are you so tired of trying because nothing ever seems to change? Have you tried to isolate yourself? And you're so tired of being alone. Listen, you have a God who loves you, who's crazy about you, who is pursuing you in love, who died for you. He gave up his life for you so that you could have life, and who loves you no matter why you walked away from him, no matter where you went, and no matter what you've done. And listen, if you would just open yourself up to receiving his love, not one time, like on a daily basis, what will happen in your life is you will find yourself finally changing. Not all at one time, but on a daily basis as you open yourself up and you receive his love. This movie, Frozen, it ends with Elsa opening the gates to the royal courtyard. Gates that had been shut for so long. And she gives this open invitation to everyone in the kingdom to come in. And people just start pouring in through these open gates. And the symbolism is very obvious. Finally, her heart is open. And God has given an open invitation. God is for you. God loves you. His heart is wide open. And if you would open your heart and you would let God's love pour into it, and you would find that it changes everything. It changes everything. So we're going to give you just a little bit of time, a couple of minutes. We do this just about every week if you're new and trying to figure out how does this work. Our thing would be, like, we don't want you to leave going, that was a good service, or that was a bad service. I think it's pretty much irrelevant if it was a good service or a bad service, because it's personal, right? This whole thing is about you and your life. And so what matters is, what are you going to do with this? And so what we do is we give you a couple minutes just to think about that. You know, maybe if you pray, maybe to pray about that. I don't know, maybe today during this time, maybe you might want to open your heart and invite God into it in the same way that he has invited you into his. Maybe. During this time, the band's going to play a song for you, and We also, if you'd like to participate in it, we have communion available. It's on the tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that Jesus gave us this idea. He asked us to do this as a way of remembering the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross to bring us to God, to bring us from where we were into relationship with God. And so if you'd like to do that, if you're like, oh, I'm not there yet, that's weird, no promise, stay where you're at. And we're actually going to have some questions on the screen to help you maybe think about what you've heard today. But if you'd like to take communion, you can grab it and bring it back to your seat. And when you're ready, just use that as a way. It's kind of cool, like you get to take into yourself, in a sense, Jesus, as he's inviting you to kind of come into him and into his open gate kingdom. All right, so I'm going to pray for you, and we'll give you a couple of minutes to think about what do you do with this, what you heard today, and then we're just about done. God, I think if we were all just raw and honest today, we would all admit that, and I'm not okay. Like, I can see there's something good in me, there's something beautiful in me, and at the same time, there's something wrong in me, and I've seen it my whole life. And maybe there's a bunch of people in this room today who, like me, have tried to be good, and it's so frustrating because it just never seems to really work. Maybe they've tried to conceal their problem, but even if we can hide it from others, still it haunts us. Maybe we have some people like me who have tried to isolate themselves and just not get hurt anymore. And it just leaves us feeling alone. God, we've tried to fix ourselves, and I just don't think we're capable of it. And so, God, I just thank you for you and for your heart for us, for your love for us, and that you want to come into our life and pour your love into our hearts as we open them up to you, so that you can be the one who fixes us. You can be the one, through your love, who allows us to see the change that we've been hoping for our whole lives. God, my greatest prayer for every person in this room is that we would get to a place, I'm crazy enough to pray that it would happen today, maybe, where we would just start to open ourselves up to receiving your love every single day on a daily basis. And as we do, our lives will change every single day. And God, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who came for us and who died for us. And I thank you for communion as a reminder of that. We pray in his name.